Open up your Bibles now, please, to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Let's hear God's word at this time. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. May God add his blessing to his word as we've heard it read and as we now hear it preached. We finished up the little evangelistic series that we were having from time to time, Come to Jesus. And as Larry mentioned in the earlier service today, we're occasionally going on to do some topical stuff for a little bit. I'm going to start a new little topical series here. Gone through it before some years ago. Thought it would be profitable to restudy and redo these since the topics I'm going to be dealing with are very relevant in our society today. Going to go over some implications, some practical outworkings of the Sixth Commandment. And we're looking at the Sixth Commandment with this, the first seven verses of Romans 7 this evening. So in this first, and we'll be doing these the next couple of weeks, and then sporadically, every time I want to take a little break from the exposition of John's Gospel, we'll have these, I think there are like six altogether. So the first thing we want to look at as we look at the Sixth Commandment is that the Sixth Commandment is not a vehicle for the teaching of pacifism. Now, for you children who may not know this word, I want to explain what it means. Well, first of all, let's back up. Let's find out what the Sixth Commandment is. I wonder how many of you children know where to find in the Bible the Ten Commandments. Okay? We find them in Exodus chapter 20. And also, again, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The sixth commandment, and maybe some of you children know this, is, we usually have it translated this way in English anyway, you shall not kill. A little bit more accurate translation of it would be, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Because there are a number of different words in the Hebrew that mean to kill. And they have different connotations slightly. If you shall not kill means you shall not kill anything, anytime, for any reason, why then how could the Hebrews, the Israelites, how could they have killed animals for sacrifices? So it cannot mean that. And God commanded the people of God when they went into the promised land, relatively shortly after giving them the Ten Commandments, well, it was the next generation later, but he told them to destroy all the Canaanite people. In fact, he punished them for not doing so. So it cannot mean that it is wrong in all instances to kill people. As a matter of fact, that is exactly not what the Sixth Commandment teaches. It teaches that we must not unjustly kill. We must not murder. And, as well, we must seek all godly means to preserve innocent life. So that's the Sixth Commandment. Now, what is pacifism? Pacifism is the belief and the teaching that you must never defend yourself. On one level, it means that you must never participate in war. And there are many Christian people who believe this, that war is always wrong to be a part of. They are sincere people, but they are quite mistaken. They misunderstand this commandment and other portions of the scripture. Now, I want first of all to state that there is such a thing as a wrong war, a sinful war. There are such things as unjust wars. And I want to make one thing further clear. Every single war has at least one side being sinful. Every war has at least one side being very sinful. Sometimes wars, if they have only two sides, you will find both countries, both sides are in great sin. We might think, at least I think of an example here, between, say, the fighting of Nazi Germany and Soviet Russia from 1941 to 1945. Larry was just talking about today, and I don't remember if it were in the Psalm meditation or the sermon, but watching divorce court on TV, and you just wish they could both lose. Well, it would have been well for the world in some ways, at least we would think so, for Nazi Germany and the Soviet Union to have fought themselves to mutual destruction and exhaustion. In God's providence, it wasn't for the best, of course, but we could have wished that, and there were many who did, because neither side was right. Both were evil nations. Both were led by evil men, bent on evil. So there is such a thing as an unjust war. There is such a thing as a sinful war. And in fact, it is true that all war is a result of sin. Had Adam not eaten the forbidden fruit, there would never be war. Never, ever be war. And those who unjustly start wars bear an untellable burden of guilt. It is their fault. For all the murder and thievery, the rape and the rebellion against the Most High that goes on. War brings about horrible things. And any experienced soldier knows that he would much rather have peace. War is unjust. When someone goes on the offensive in order to make their nation bigger, to make their people more important, or to make a ruler's power or wealth or prestige to be greater, or to push along a false religion such as Marxism or Mohammedanism. It can also be sinful to defend a nation or people who are engaged in sin, or to defend them when they are trying to get ready for a war against somebody else. There have even been wars, friends, in which the United States has been unjustly involved. I can think of at least a couple right off the top of my head. The Mexican War. A second one was probably the Spanish-American War. There may be others as well. Certainly, our nation has been involved in unjust wars. In fact, I said sometimes wars are such that both sides are wrong. And a good case can be made for this in our own war between the states, that both sides were wrong, and our covenanting ancestors who did not participate were right in doing so. Both sides, even though in my judgment one side was constitutionally correct, both sides went to war for unjust and terrible reasons. Now, with all that, I have in capital letters here in my notes, with two exclamation points, however. That is, even though I've said all this, there is such a thing as a just war. Well, what is a just war? A just war is the one in which the ruler protects his people from someone who's trying to start or has started unjust aggression, unjust warfare that we've just looked at. Now, there have been those kinds of wars as well that our country has been involved in. In my judgment, now Larry was talking that preachers should avoid saying, I think or I feel. When it comes to Scripture, he's indeed correct. And when it comes to judgments on history, sometimes we have to qualify things a little. In my judgment, our War of Independence was exactly that. Our War of 1812 with Britain was exactly that. World Wars I and II were exactly that. As far as I can tell, in the main, they were just wars on the part of our nation. Some might say, well, how can you say that? How can you say that? Because all kinds of people are killed. All kinds of terrible things happen. All I can tell you is, God says that there is such a thing as a just war. Let us see, and I've already appealed to this, that Jehovah God directly commanded his people into war throughout the entire book of Joshua, for example. Going back a couple of books, you can see in the book of Numbers where God commanded warfare against the Amalekites, warfare against the Moabites led by Barak. We can see all kinds of wars. Why? We can go back to Abraham, the friend of God, who went forth with his household to try to rescue Lot and to deliver the kings of the cities of the plain. God gave him victory. God gave him blessing. God gave him all kinds of good through Melchizedek, the priest king of Salem, which later became known as Jerusalem. Well, yeah, Phil, but that was the Old Testament. Well, indeed it was, but has God changed? What a blasphemous thought. I, the Lord, change not, he says. Have right and wrong changed? Certainly not. Now, if that were all we had, that would be enough. That would be entirely enough. But let's notice that soldiers came to John the Baptist in Luke 3:14. Soldiers came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, and Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. And the apostles in Acts 10, for example. Anyone remember Cornelius? Anyone talking about Jesus there? Remember the centurion with the servant? If war were wrong, in all circumstances, it's pretty weird that John the Baptist, that the Apostle Peter, that Jesus himself never said, "Oh, and one thing more, get out of this job, get out of this profession." They are never told to leave being soldiers. What they are told was not to abuse their position, to be sure not to abuse the power and authority given them, to use it to steal or to rape or to kill the innocent. But their job in and of itself was not a problem for Jesus. Now, I haven't mentioned Paul yet, what he had to say on it. Well, we see that right here in our text. He was talking, of course, generally about the authority that was in Rome. But this is in general here. He says that the magistrate is given a sword. The magistrate here is not given a diplomat. The magistrate is not given here a white surrender flag. The magistrate is given a sword. And that sword is to be used. In fact, Paul commends the magistrate, the ruler, the governing authority for doing so. He is to use it on the outside against enemies who seek to destroy his people, their families, their goods, their faith, and their lawful liberties. And they are to use it on enemies on the inside, criminals on the inside. Thus, even though it be wrong indeed for the ruler to push along, to start and keep going an unjust war, in an occasion where he must defend his people, the ruler is derelict, has abdicated his God-given responsibility if he does not fight a just war. And I might say, too, that a citizen or subject is also wicked who refuses to go when called into a just war. The last little application I would make here is that a military calling is honorable in itself, especially when the military man, when I do say man, this is a little bit of an aside off my notes. There is no warrant for women in the military that I can find. A military calling is honorable itself, especially when the military man heroically serves in a just war. Is that it? That's it. Well, positively. But wait, people say. Okay, let's look at some of their objections. First of all, one of the most common objections to any notion of a just and godly war, one of the verses that is so often appealed to by pacifists, is found in Matthew's Gospel. Actually, it's several verses. In Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 38, let's read them. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." All right, on the surface, when people tell us, well, all of this goes against any notion of war, we might tend to think, oh, maybe they've got a point here. But they don't. They don't. If you look here, it's easy to see in the Greek. Not quite so easy in the English, but it's not hard either. You can see that Jesus is talking to and about individual people. Not only that, he's not talking about someone seeking to destroy us. No, by no means. This is dealing with people who insult you and to some extent outwardly oppress you. And sometimes you can witness to people this way. As well, let me note this. He is dealing with, on the one hand, in verses 38 through 42, a misuse of a scripture verse. And in verses 43 through 48, attacked on addition made by the Pharisees to God's word. He is not, therefore, giving new teaching. He is destroying man-made teaching. What the Pharisees were trying to do was to justify private vengeance. When they took out of context an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That is a portion of a scripture verse where God declares the sort of just punishment there should be by the magistrate after a trial. Then secondly, it says, indeed, you shall love your neighbor. The scripture says that. But the Pharisees had tacked on and hate your enemy, and that's not found in the scripture. And so Jesus is dealing with that. That we should even not necessarily be fond of the wicked, but treat them kindly, particularly when they are in difficulty. We do kind things to them, even though they don't deserve it, just as our Father in heaven does with the wicked, does for the reprobate, and has done for us when we deserved only his wrath and curse. But this has nothing to do with nations defending themselves against wicked nations. In fact, it has nothing to do with individual self-defense. A second objection is one that I've already dealt with somewhat. God has changed somehow since the Old Testament. Let's remember that verse that I quoted from a little bit. Malachi 3:6. And Hebrews 13, verse 8. I'd forgotten about that one. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Again, God does not change, nor do things that have been moral become immoral, or immoral things become moral. A third objection is this. And this often comes from Romanists. I'm consistent pro-life. Now, I'm glad that these people are opposed to abortion. And when they say this, it's usually people who are very strong against the murder of little children in the womb. And by the way, that's a topic I'll be addressing eventually in this series. So good for them on that. But I am consistently pro-life. I am opposed to killing in any way. And there's a lot of teaching in modern, at least American, Romanism is very pacifistic nowadays. Well, they're consistent in a way. I will grant that. They're consistent in the world's way of thinking. They are consistent in man's reasoning. But where it's really and truly important, they are inconsistent. And here's where they are inconsistent. They're inconsistent with the teaching of God's Word. It may make sense to say, I'm consistently against killing. But that is not what the Scripture teaching is that we should be. We are to protect innocent life, which means babies in the womb, for example. And it also means those in the way of an aggressive, tyrannical, out-of-control nation that we are given the responsibility of protecting. You see, by taking this position, those who claim it seek on the one hand to preserve innocent life, but on the other, they want to preserve guilty life. They want to preserve the lives of those who seek to destroy innocent life. They may be consistent against killing in and of itself, in a way, but they're very inconsistent with Scripture. We are consistently pro-life. Oh, how wonderful it would have been had they been thinking this on the 24th of August in 1572, among other times. Some of you are kind of snickering. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Well, it was the Bartholomew's Day Massacre. You can look this up. Write this date down. August 24, 1572. Now look it up. Look it up on Wikipedia. Look up St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre on Wikipedia or something. This would be an entirely appropriate thing to do on the Sabbath day. Romanism hasn't always held to this. Would that they had in some ways. So these are some common objections. But I hope you see that Scripture does not teach pacifism. It teaches that we are to be avoiding staying out of unjust and ungodly wars. And there are plenty of them. But on occasions, there are just wars, right wars. And we are entirely proper in opposing them. We are entirely correct in opposing as a nation and as a people several different isms in the world. And I mentioned too, it is right for us to resist with all that we need to do Marxism. Marxism on the outside, and I dare say Marxism on the inside, although some people talk about three boxes. Thankfully, we've not had the ballot box taken away. We can vote Marxists out of office. We've not had the soapbox taken away. We can still protest. We've not been silenced. There's no need. Some talking about the rise of right-wing militias and all this. Funny how they never seem to get exercised about left-wing ones. But in any and that's not to say that those don't exist either. They do. But there is no call for us to be going to the cartridge box. Not to say that it couldn't happen. It has happened in other nations. And if ours should continue to go into sin, I can foresee a situation where that could happen. Thankfully, we're not to there yet. And we ought to be praying that we never, ever do. But in any case, it is right to be in a just war. It is right for you men and boys to be involved in such if such should come. It is right for us to oppose Marxism, to oppose Mohammedanism, and any other ism that would seek to destroy us, would seek to destroy the faith. There's one other war that you must be involved in. You must be involved in even now. And it is most certainly a just war. I'm not talking about over in Afghanistan. I'm not talking about over in Iraq. I'm not talking about any other earthly place in and of itself. I'm talking about a spiritual war. And since we're talking about warfare here, it would do you well to see what side you're on. Are you on the side that is aggressively seeking to destroy all that is good? Or are you on the side that fights for the King whom God has placed upon His holy hill? One side is the definite winning side. The other, well, they work hard, they work cleverly, but they're a pack of losers. Are you with the one who rules now? The one who is even now God's mediatorial king? Are you with Messiah the Prince or with that loser, Satan? If you are not under the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you to give up your foolishness, to desert the losers, to desert the oppressors, and to enlist in the forces of Him who is winning all, who is King for His Father, who is making all things new. Put yourself, so to speak, on the side of Him who is righteous and holy, and who is reigning over all things for the glory of His Father. Give up on your wickedness. Give up on your foolishness. Give up on your willfulness. You belong to Jesus. Yield yourself to Him. Believe on Him when He calls you to come to Him for forgiveness, for new life. And turn away from your old allegiance. Turn away from being a minion and a slave. Turn away from being like an orc of Sauron. Turn away from that and join the fight of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wields a two-edged sword and who is conquering all things to bring them under His Father, who is renewing all and is blessing all. Amen.